then salvation would not be by grace. Salvation is utterly and totally and completely without question by grace through faith. And it's a free, unblemished choice of man. And after we're saved, there's a race. We do not have to participate in it. We do not have to take part in it. If it were mandatory and we had to run in this race in order to keep our salvation, then salvation would not be by grace. But God had many reasons, I'm sure, for doing this. And I would say that one of them was most likely because if you have a choice whether you want to serve God or love God or not, it is a choice, and it is something that you can discover within yourself whether or not you really love God. Now, in 1 Peter 1 and 2, Peter is writing an epistle, and he's writing it to all the different small groups of believers who were scattered out of Jerusalem during the persecution that arose, and Paul eventually stood while they cast their garments at his feet after they stoned Stephen to death. There was a great scattering of all the small Christian groups, all the small local churches. These people scattered all over the world, and they began to form local New Testament churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to these small little groups of people, these local churches. The church at Jerusalem had grown to a tremendous size, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. So God scattered them all over the known world at that time. And once they were there, they began to organize into local churches that continued to preach and teach what the disciples delivered to them as the first New Testament church. And he goes on to talk to these people, and he has something to say to them. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Does that mean that they didn't have a choice in their salvation and God elected them in the council halls of eternity, and so they had no choice? There were some that were going to be saved and some that weren't, and some were going to be cast into hell and some were going to heaven. Well, God knew from the foundation of the world who would receive his Son and who wouldn't. But God is just and fair in all that he does. And so he has allowed every human being that has ever been born to have this choice, even though he knows the choice they will make. Well, who are the elect? God decided, God elected, God chose to save every man or woman, everyone that had passed the age of accountability, everyone who was capable of making a choice. He decided to save them through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if they chose to accept his Son as their Savior, he saved them. That was what he elected to do. If they chose to reject his Son, then that is their choice, and they make the choice. God is God, and God knows everything. He knows the future, the past, everything. So he knew that I would receive his Son as Savior. But he didn't make me do it. He didn't force me to do it. It was something that God chose to do himself. God chose to save all men in Christ who would come to him before the foundation of the world. But it's a free will choice that we make, and it's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. That was God's choice for every single man. But that's not man's choice. Man can either receive or reject God's choice for him to be saved in Christ Jesus. He decided to do it through sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart of the Spirit, new birth of the Spirit. And once that Spirit is reborn unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So let's take a look at the experience of salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. In Titus 3, 5, and 6, it talks about this sanctification by the Spirit and elaborates on it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, an internal spiritual washing of our soul, and an implantation of a spiritual rebirth. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and new renewing of the Spirit. He did it totally and completely and utterly all by himself. The only thing he left up to us was the choice of actually responding to the conviction of his Holy Spirit when God, by his power, let the light of truth shine on our lost and unregenerated hearts. And it shined into our totally depraved nature, and God gave us the right to make a choice. At that moment in time, when God convicted you, you either received or rejected Christ. There may have been many times that God's gospel and the truth shone into your heart, but there finally came a time when you believed it, when you received it, when you trusted his Son to save you, a sinner. It was at that time that God transplanted in you the very nature of his Son. He's permanently implanted there. He's your eternal spiritual union with God. He's your eternal intercessor with God. He's your eternal lawyer, advocate with God. He's the one that takes your prayers and makes them acceptable to God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who hears them and filters them and presents them to God in such a way that they are acceptable, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of this is totally by Christ, and I thank God it is. If Jesus had not done it all, then we could never know if we had done enough. If Jesus had not done it all, our lives would be miserable, even though we believed God and even though we believed Jesus was his Son. If he had left it up to us either to add to what Christ did or take away, then we would never have known when we were saved, and life would have been absolutely miserable, and we would have approached death not knowing going whether we were going to heaven or hell. But this is why he saved us. Now, once you get saved, this is what you're saved unto. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And why did he save you? Unto obedience. Now you can obey God. Before you were saved, you could not. No matter what you did, no matter how you tried to please God, no matter whether you followed the scriptures or not, you could not please God. It had to be his Son in you, performing the works in accordance with God's instructions in the Word, that God would receive the works that were performed because they were done by the leadership of his Spirit through his Word. Unto obedience, when it says through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience in 1 Peter 1 and 2, it's saying the same thing in Ephesians 2:10, unto obedience. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship. It's a spiritual act of God. God is a spirit, and he did the workmanship. What was the workmanship? Sanctification of the Spirit, washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the new birth. That's his workmanship. Well, what does it amount to? Created in Christ Jesus. God created us in Christ Jesus. He created Christ Jesus in us, and we have that eternal spiritual union with God. Well, why did God save us according to what Peter said? Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. What does Paul say here in Ephesians 2:10? Unto good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can't walk in good works and do anything to please God until you've been saved by the new birth. Until you've trusted Christ to save you and put your faith in him, you can try to serve God, and many people do. Many religious groups try to. They take this book, and they tell you have to keep the Sabbath to go to heaven. They tell you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And they take that book, and they tell you that that is God's word, and you have to do what it says. And they try to walk and please God, but you cannot please God unless first you are his workmanship, unless he has put you in Christ Jesus, lest Christ Jesus has been put in you. Then you can do the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Matthew 3:13. I talk about this all the time. Why do I talk about it all the time? Because it's the first step of obedience. And until you take that step, you're not walking in the path that God chose for you. God chose a path for His Son unto good works. And the first step of obedience, it says He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Paul said, unto good works. Here's the first step of obedience. Here's the first work that God allows you to do after you're saved. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Matthew 3:13. Here's a man who was perfect from birth, who never sinned. When God saved you, He took away all your sins. Now you can walk with Him. And the first step of obedience, God gave you an illustration of with the very life of His Son, is in Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You have no excuse. There is no excuse for a saved, born-again believer not to be willing to submit to baptism. There is no excuse. But it is not a personal matter between individuals or human beings or churches. It is a personal matter between God and the individual. Now, we're talking about unto obedience. Well, many people do take the first step of obedience, and many people are baptized. And there's no question of that. But just as many people get saved and never submit to baptism, I would say a much larger number get saved, submits to baptism, but then they don't do this. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They take that step. And there were, and that the same day there were added them about 3,000 souls. They get added to one of God's local New Testament churches. And here's the part that comes next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the New Testament, and fellowship and love and compassion and understanding and forgiveness one toward another, and in breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. They don't do that. Most people don't. A lot of people get saved. Multitudes of people. And a lot of them go on to be baptized. A fantastic number that are baptized simply do not continue steadfastly. And people say, well, it's the pastor's fault. It's the church's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. Somebody shouldn't have done this. Somebody shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have done this. No, it's nobody's fault but the individual's. And it rests there. And it cannot be removed, because there is no excuse if you're saved and scripturally baptized. That's legitimate before God, not to worship Him in one of His churches. That's why, quite frequently, I stop and tell you, if you cannot serve God here in this church, and you don't like me or my preaching, that's no problem. Sometimes I don't like my preaching. And you don't like me, sometimes I don't like myself. That's no problem. If you don't like the church or the people in it, that's no problem. The problem is you need to go somewhere where you can worship God and enjoy it and be in one of His churches. So I stop and tell you, please go over to Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Russellville and transfer your letter there and work and serve God in that church. Eddie Rogers is a wonderful pastor. They have a program, wonderful music. I recommend them as a church. But don't sit here and be unhappy and miserable with my humdrum ways and our backwards church activities where we're so laid back and you want to be on fire for the Lord. Please go over to Shiloh. Do I want you to go? Oh, of course not. But do I think you should go if you're unhappy here? Yes, I do. Because there's no sense in setting and trying to worship God and be unhappy. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what about those people that took you up on it? Well, they did the right thing. And if they're happier there and can serve God there, I'm a lot happier for them. You say, you don't really mean that. I really honestly do. and I love you very much, and I don't want to see you going to Shiloh, but if you got to leave, that's a good place to go. Unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, after you're saved, and after you know Christ as your Savior, there's a way of life that you need to practice. Hebrews 10, 21, 22. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now remember, I'm referring all the way back, and every time you see one of these quotations, like unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm referring back to 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Unto sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and having an high priest over the house of God. Well now, if you're saved and you're scripturally baptized, you're in one of God's local New Testament churches, which is a living house of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So now that you're saved and scripturally baptized, you have a high priest, and he's over the house of God. So that's how you draw near to him. You don't draw near to him after you get saved and baptized and go out here and pitch a tent and get on fire for the Lord and not even study or know anything about the Bible, not have anything to do with the local church. That's not the way you serve God. What is coming to church all about? Let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that's been saved, in full assurance of faith. All right, I have a true heart. It's been circumcised by Christ. I've been saved. I've been born again. It's been regenerated. I have Christ living in me. Now I need to get close to him in full assurance of faith. Well, how do you do that? Having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's a constant thing. It's daily. It isn't something that once a month you decide to do. It's something that every day when you realize the shortcomings in your life, and there are many. Well, if you're one of those people who say, well, sometimes I go all day long and never sin. Oh, my goodness, you're the one who probably needs to exercise this more than any of the rest of us here. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. This is the way you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way you draw near to God. That's the way you get closer to God. That's the way you develop a closer, warmer, personal, more intimate fellowship with God. Acknowledging your sins, daily confessing them. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's daily confessing your sins. Well, why does it say sprinkle? It's blood. The blood was sprinkled by the priest inside the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And that is the application, the sprinkling of the blood that saves you to your everyday life. And it is the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ that allows God to be just and fully justified in forgiving you of your confessed sin. It's merely application of the blood to your life and forgiveness of daily sins as you confess them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does it mean, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water? Well, that's what's happening right here, right now. I'm not doing it, but God's Word is, because God's Spirit wrote it. Where does it say that? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It says in our bodies washed with pure water. That's the way you develop a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. It's through his Word. A lot of people say, well, I go to this church where they got the Spirit, and we holler and scream and jump up and down and yell, and man, I just feel I got the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who wrote the Word. And you feel and have emotions based on forgiveness by God and understanding what God's purpose is in your life. Jesus said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The reason I'm still in the ministry, the reason I'm your pastor, the reason I'm here, the reason I'm going to Hollis next week, is because of the Word of God. It has convinced me of my need to serve God and to be faithful to God until I draw my last breath. I cannot take any credit for it. I have no credit in the flesh whatsoever. But the Word has convinced me of my sinful condition, and it has convinced me how important it is to serve God in His church after I'm saved. Now, notice Titus 3, 7, and 8. On the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I hope that you don't get tired of me continually harping on being faithful, doing good works, serving God, surrendering your heart to God, giving your life to God. I hope you don't get tired of it. I hope you don't say, that's the same old thing he preaches all the time. I have no choice in this matter. Notice what he says. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So if you wonder why I preach so much on doing God's will in your life, surrendering your heart to the Lord and serving in His church, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He was writing this to Titus, that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. Every time I see Paul, he says, "Hello, pastor." Up north, they call the pastor. Down here, we're called preacher. "Hey, preacher, did you do this? Preacher, did you do that?" Up there in the north, they don't know any better, and they have a tremendous amount of respect for us, and they call us pastor. So a pastor is someone who is supposed to have a real concern about what he's been assigned responsibility for. I know some of you are better looking than I am and smarter, and you know a lot more about a lot of things than I do. I understand all that, and I know I'm certainly not superior to you. And I don't even think that has anything to do with that. But I am responsible to God for your lives. And I am your pastor. And I'm supposed to care what happens to you. And so that's the reason I constantly affirm these things. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't see you as just someone that I pass through life with as ships passing in a sail. I care what happens to Jimmy Ellis. I care what happens to Diane. I care what happens to Jerry McGee, and I care what happens to Betty. And I want them, when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, to have a full reward. I just mention them by name, but it's every single one of you, and it's myself. I care what happens to Paul, to Anna. Do I care about their physical lives, whether they have good health or not? Certainly. But you call me here to be your pastor. And so, if I'm continually harping on you to do good things, I might as well mention the Shipleys, because he's a deacon in this church. And Brother Shipley's a fine man. He's got a fine wife. You say, "Well, he's the pinnacle of faith." No, Brother Shipley's a sinner just like me. And Brother Shipley has the same problem I have every day in his life. And I'm as responsible for him as he is to be a good deacon to this church and a good friend to me. And so we have a bond together where we're supposed to love God and work together. And that's what love really is. Short-term love is how much your pastor does for you in this life. Long-term love is how much you let God use him to do things in your future life. And I care what happens to Bob Christie and to every one of you here. There are no exceptions. And so I continually harp on this all the time. I want you to do good works for God. I want you to realize the importance of it. And that's why I harp at you all the time. It's not that I think you're defective or anything. We're all defective. It's just that I think it's important to do what God wants in your life and in your heart. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now this is the way back in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I found relief and rest in my soul when I got saved, because I didn't have to go to hell. Matthew 11:28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he immediately followed up in Matthew 11:29, and Peter is writing to a bunch of people that are in churches. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. A saved soul won't find rest and peace until it does this. Take my yoke upon you. It's a responsibility. You put your head in a zygos, a double yoke. Christ's head is in one side, and you're both pulling together like you're pulling a plow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn about Christ. He had all power in heaven and earth. You talk about a man that had ability to be a carpenter, to be a plumber, to be a physician, to be whatever he wanted. He had it. And yet he was meek and lowly in heart, and did his Father's work and did his Father's will, never complained, never grumbled, never gripe because others didn't do it. He just did it himself. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The first rest is given, but this rest you have to find. I will promise you, you will not find it outside of a New Testament church. I promise you, you will only find it in God's church doing his work and attempting to please him. I promise you that. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I looked for this for a long time in my life. I never found it until I began to pastor here in this church. And it took me about 20 years to find it. Now, I found rest unto my souls. I do what I think I can do. I do what I think God wants me to do. I try to ignore what people seem to want me to do. And I try to do what I think God believes is best for the people and is best for the church as a whole. And I pray for the church all the time, collectively and individually. 1 Peter 2:2-5. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You all ought to know these verses by history, by rote memorization. 1 Peter 2:2-5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What is spiritual growth? If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. The more you look at God and what he saved you, and the more you see yourself for how helpless and sinful and self-centered and self-serving you really are, the more you realize that this is all by grace, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the most gracious, wonderful, kind, patient, forgiving man who is God, who ever lived, to whom coming. That's the way you draw close to God. That's the way you find rest unto your soul. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If God pulled me out of this church and separated me from you, I would feel like a lost puppy. I would feel like I had no purpose in life. I would feel like my life was completely wasted. This is my life. This is my home. This is my family. This is where God put me. You say, well, if God moved you to another church, would you go? Yes, I would go. But it would never be the same. Because we are lively stones, born-again stones. We've been scripturally baptized. We're built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's the only place you'll ever find peace. That's the only place that saved soul will ever find rest. You cannot find rest outside of the will of God, and God's will is unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, to stimulate, and to love, and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, the scriptures say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's 5 minutes till I'm going to be merciful. Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss it?
Beautiful.